Amen. Good evening, church. Good evening. It is so good to be back with you tonight. I want you to grab your Bible enthusiastically and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I feel like a lot of the songs we sang tonight just kind of set the table for the message. There were a lot of allusions in the songs to stories that we know, big stories like being in lion's den and facing the Red Sea and trusting God in those difficult times, and I think tonight's message is going to flow very well with that, and God is exactly on time with whatever He's always going to bring us. Aren't you glad you came to Revival this week? Can I get a witness? It is so good to see you here on this Tuesday night. Great crowd last night. Told you to get here quick, and it has. I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for hosting me so hospitably and lovingly. You guys are fantastic. I'm in a lot of different churches over the course of a year and have been for now almost three decades. Not every church is like this church. There's something special about this church. You know, we joke about dead churches sometimes, and there are some dead churches. I've preached on some dead churches. I called my wife the other week. I was in a church that was so dead. I called her. She said, how's it going? How's the revival? I said, it's awful. It's terrible. I just want to come home. She said, really? Is it that bad? I said, I'm telling you, it's changing. I totally believe, like, my theology on the rapture. And all. She said, what are you talking about eschatology when I just asked you how the revival's going? I said, honey, I just know that if Jesus came back right now, this church would be the first to go in the rapture. She said, why do you say that? I said, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That would be this church. But I don't know about you, but I believe we ought not act dead because Jesus ain't dead. Amen. God's alive, and a church alive is worth the drive. And I think that what you've got here is worth inviting people to. I hope you're doing that. It's worth bringing your friends from work and school and saying, come get in on what God's doing down here at Rehoboth. You know the Word of God's going to be preached every time this man stands up. Amen. His breed is a dying breed. I'm not saying Gary's dying, but his breed, he just looks like it. But his breed is dying. Men like him will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. That's a rare thing. And I praise God for what He's doing at this country church, beautiful country church here, surrounded by cotton fields. God's alive at Rehoboth. Never be ashamed of that. And don't take it for granted. Your pastor and I spent 2 hours at lunch today because he eats a lot. And takes a while to get through it. And, you know, we talked about a lot of things about churches that struggle and experiences we've had in the past with pastors who fell and churches that split and those types of things. Folks, I tell you, God doesn't have to move anywhere. And He's still God. He doesn't have to bless any church, and He's still God. And He's not more God if He blesses a church, and He's not less God if He doesn't. He does it by mercy and grace and love. Don't take for granted, because not every church has this. Praise God for you. I praise God for your pastor and his better half. Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Amen. And so I just want to say, Gary, thank you for having me this week. Thank you for letting me come and be in this pulpit. I thank you for what you do faithfully in ministry right here, week in and week out. And I have a new friend in your pastor, and I, best I can tell, he needs friends. So I'll be one. But we just had a great time, and so I just praise God for this. And I just know that God's going to bless us tonight as well. And I thank you for your hunger for the Word, your openness to the Word. I think I got one more in me here. So kind of reminds me of that little boy. He was at his mama's house, and he's about, you know, I don't know, about 6, 7 years old. He says, Mama, can you croak like a frog? She said, what? He said, just can you croak like a frog? She said, well, what does a frog croak like? He said, I don't know. Just croak as best you can. So she just reared back and let out a big old croak. And when she did, boy, he just went to celebrating. I mean, he started jumping around, clapping his hands. And wait, I mean, he was just exuberant. She said, my goodness, young man, Why are you so excited about me croaking? He said, all I know is that mom and dad said, if you ever croaked, we're going to Disney World. Well, I got one more croak in me. How about that? Then we're all going to Disney World. But anyway, Joshua chapter 6 is where we'll be. And let me just mention something. My slides up here, if you don't mind putting my slides on the screen real quick. And we're going to talk about lessons from Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. I'd love to be in your feed. If you go to Google and put in Scott Newton Smith Ministries, you're going to find all that. I'm on YouTube and Instagram and Facebook and a little bit on X, formerly Twitter. But it's all there, the same handle everywhere you go. And so we're dropping content on a regular basis. So, and I want to say thank you. Thank you for your love offering. Thank you for your support. We incorporated our ministry in 1996. We're governed by a board of directors. The funds don't go to me directly. It goes into our ministry. And we have multiple ministries. And one of the things we're able to do with some of that is I have a couple of employees that do some video editing and different things to assist us in this ministry to get more content out into the world. And so we're trying to make the best of all the channels that God's given us to steward. And so that's one way. So if you're on any of those platforms, I'd love you to get with us that way. And by the way, also I brought this little card right here. I put out a newsletter online, an email newsletter called the Victorology Letter. And I put these cards out there, and it tells you how to sign up for that. It's just a short read, practical insights from our ministry, and that's a good way to keep up with what's going on in our ministry. And they're out there on that table. Y'all bought all my books last night. Thank you. I didn't bring enough, but thanks for buying that. And if you don't like it, it makes a real good paperweight. Or if the door's not too heavy, it's a doorstop. You just put it there like that. Or you can start a fire with it. Kindling works great. So I hope you don't have to do that. But anyway, let's go back to a sermon. How about that? Lessons from Jericho. I actually want to pick it up in Joshua 5. I want to preach on Joshua 6, but I want to pick it up in Joshua chapter 5 because this story you know, but maybe there's a section there that kind of jumped out at me that I'd never really noticed before. Maybe you've not noticed it either. It's a little bit of a rewind. Go back to chapter 5, verse 10, right before the Battle of Jericho. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Everybody say Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna, everybody say manna, ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Then the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate of the food of the land of Canaan that year. Let me tell you why I read those verses before I dive into the main battle of Jericho. It's because I see a lot of us in those verses. I see a lot of you and I see a lot of me. How many of you in this club? I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born. Who's with me? Come on now. Man, I've been in some church. And I'm going to tell you, when I got saved at the age of 6 years old at Vineyard Creek Baptist Church in 1977, In our little country town, my mama was the piano player in our church. My daddy was a deacon. When I got saved at the age of six, I thought everybody went to church on Sunday. I thought everybody loved God. I thought everybody owned the Bible and read it. I thought everybody got saved sooner or later. Those were manna years. Remember what the manna was? Manna was the means by which God fed his people as they wandered through the wilderness. They have to bow, trap, spear, hunt, trap, nothing. They just woke up and there was angel food cake all over the ground, just enough for that day. Couldn't store it up and spoil enough for every single day. God's fed them from heaven. It's like God feeds us from heaven in those tender years. I've got a problem with parents who say, I ain't going to make my kids go to church. I'm just going to let them choose for themselves. I don't know about you, but last time I checked, you do what's good for your kids, like make them go to bed on time and brush their teeth. Why should it be any different about church? It is good to take your kids to church, whether they want to go or not. Amen. Thank God our parents took us to church before we were born, after we were born, and made us go. Those were spoon-fed years. Those were good years. It's okay to be naive. It's okay to think the world's belonging to Jesus. It's okay to think what you think about the rest. Yes, you're sheltered. That's okay. Those are manna days, and we need them. I wish we had more of them. Then the Bible says that the manna ceased. Can you imagine being 40 years old like some of these guys were, been walking through a wilderness all your life, spoon-fed by God, then it stops. The thing you took for granted, the thing that brought you security is gone. And all of a sudden you realize you're stepping over a threshold into difficulty. There are battles ahead. All of a sudden I got into middle school. All of a sudden I got a little bit older. All of a sudden you get a little bit older growing up in church like you did. And you begin to realize, hey man, guess what? Not everybody loves Jesus. Not everybody goes to church on Sunday. Not everybody wants the Bible, owns the Bible, or respects those who do. And you begin to realize, man, we are going upstream in a downstream world. Am I right? And so these are days of battle. These are days of going into unfamiliar territory. But then the Bible says they ate of the produce of the land of Canaan. You know what's amazing? Even though we are not in heaven yet, even though we are just behind enemy lines still, God still has a way of giving us the produce of the promised land. Maybe it's at a revival meeting like this. Maybe it's at a special time of worship. Maybe it's in your own quiet time or prayer closet. Maybe it's in a fellowship or a class with a few believers where the Holy Ghost just breaks out and you can feel it, and he's moving and working, and it's glorious times. It's like a little bit of fruit of the heaven here on earth. It's a foretaste of glory divine. Aren't you glad God breaks in sometimes right here? But as motivated as they must have been, with the juices of the fruits of the promised land dripping off their chin for the first time, a down payment of what was to come. No matter how great it was in Joshua chapter 5, as much as their flesh wanted to say, you know what, we're good right here, no more manna, lots of fruit, hey, we're in there enough, let's just sit back and enjoy, we've waited 40 years for this. No, they had to leave Joshua 5 eventually, didn't they? Sooner or later, we got to walk out of our Sunday school class. Sooner or later, we got to walk out of our quiet time. Sooner or later, we got to leave our worship service, leave our revival service, and walk past the exit sign. No matter how good it gets in here, sooner or later, we got to go out there. And the reason I say that is because the first thing that Joshua faced when he walked out of Joshua chapter 5 into Joshua chapter 6 is the same thing that you and I face when we walk out of our times, out of our sweetness with the Lord, out of our lingering moments with Him. Sooner or later, we're going to face what He faced. We face a wall, do we not? There are walls that stand in our school systems. There are walls that stand in our society. There are walls that stand in the culture. There are walls that stand against the move of God in your workplace, against the move of God in your schools, against the move of God in some of your households. There's those walls that stand that antagonize the gospel and antagonize holiness and antagonize the agenda of heaven. And those walls are big and formidable to the point that many of us have been neutralized, stuck on the edge of Joshua chapter 5 and not taking the kingdom conquest that God has assigned to us. But God had something to say about Joshua's wall, didn't he? He faced the biggest walled city in the land. As a matter of fact, Jericho was so big that chariots raced on top of the walls of that walled city. The Bible says that they built condominiums inside the wall. People lived in the walls as part of a building, as it were, around the city. Huge walls. And God looked at Joshua as they're about to go into the promised land and take the land and gave them a word about the wall they were facing. I wonder if there's a word for us tonight. Let's look at it. What did he say to Joshua? Now Jericho, verse 1, chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for how many days? 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city. How many times? 7 times. And the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Skip down to verse 12. Verse 12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns went before the ark of the Lord. They went on continually and blew with the trumpets. The armed men went before them. The rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. On the second day, they marched around the city once, returned to the camp. So they did for how many days? 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Only on that day they marched around the city how many times? And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now, verse 17, pay attention. It is the fine print in the contract. "Now the city shall be doomed in all to the Lord, doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the priests, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And I love this last line. I love this last line. "And they took the city." And they took the city. You know what would get me excited a year from now? If I heard from your pastor 2 years from now, if Brother Gary were to call me, it'd be so exciting for him to be on the other end of the phone and say, "Brother Scott, I just had to get you on the phone. I just had to tell you what's going on." "Well, Brother Gary, what in the world's going on?" "Man, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how to describe it. All I know is that God got loose at Rehoboth like never before, and there's only one line that sums up what's happening. We've taken the city for Jesus." Amen. Listen, I've been to Claxton. Ain't much to take. Get busy. Amen. Amen. Listen. I'm telling you, we need to be reminded by these songs tonight. Thank you, Jimmy, for these songs. We need to be reminded by these songs tonight. Listen to me. The same God that David slung a sling for is the same God we're serving tonight. The same God that Joshua marched around the wall for is the same God we've been singing to tonight. The same God that brought water out of a rock in the desert and fed Elijah on the backside of a desert with ravens is the same God we've been singing to and celebrating and talking to in prayer tonight. Amen. He's not some doddering old man in a celestial hotel, a nursing home somewhere. He's the same God, and he's as much God as the day this book was written. And if he could bring walls down then, he can bring walls down today. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. If these walls are standing in our culture, if these walls are standing in our society, if these walls are standing in our schools and homes and local governments and national government, if these walls are standing 5 years from now and 10 years from now, it is not because God has lost his power to bring down walls. It is because God's people ain't marching and God's people ain't shouting. Amen. Here's my question for us tonight on this last night of scheduled meeting. What was true of God's army in Joshua chapter 6 that needs to be true of God's army at Rehoboth Missionary Baptist Church if we're to see our walls come down? What was true of them to see their walls come down that needs to be true of you and me to see our walls come down? See, do you understand we're under the same mandate they are? We're called to take territory. Their mandate was to take territory for the kingdom of God. Now, theirs was physical land. They were literally given a promised land, physical land, and they were to take the land that was promised. On this side of Calvary, in the New Testament, the land that we're taking, the territory that we're taking, is not physical property. It is territory in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, through the weapon known as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus. Amen. We're still called to advance the kingdom. We're still called to advance territory. Listen, here's how God said it. God said, "I want my glory to fill the earth. I want my glory everywhere. I'm on a mission to get my glory out into the planet, across as far and wide as it can be." According to Habakkuk, as the earth is, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been to the sea, but there's water all over the place. God said, "Hey, that's where I want my glory to go." And there's only one way for it to happen, the gospel of Jesus in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Amen. What was true of this army? That needs to be true of this army. I want to point out several things real quick. Number one, first of all, the significance of each man in the army, each member of the army. The significance of each member of the army. I believe every single soldier, every single priest was significant to the march that week and significant to the wall coming down at the end of the week. In other words, I believe that if just one dude, just one soldier, just one ark bearer, just one priest had said, "You know what I noticed, guys? There's a whole lot of you, and there's just one of me. And it looks like you guys got it. So I'm going to go back to camp. I'm going to sit in my recliner, eat a bologna sandwich, flip channels, watch football. Let me know on Saturday how it went. Bye. I believe if one guy had done that, the wall would not have fallen at the end of the week. If one guy had checked out and said, there's a lot of you just wanting me, bye, the wall would not have come down. I'll prove it. Do you remember the next city that they faced after Jericho? Was it like Jericho? Was it Jericho number two, Jericho the sequel? Not at all. It was quite the opposite. It was over the knoll, not far from Jericho. It was a little itty-bitty city. The little itty-bitty city called Ai. It was so small, it only took two letters to spell the town. Ai. Learned that in seminary. But they sent spies out to Ai. They come back. Chapter 7, spies come back. Verse 3. The spies, they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. In other words, this is going to be a piece of cake. You guys can take a break. Go to the lake. Cook a steak. Anyway, we'll be back by dinner, man. The whole army doesn't need to go, Joshua. Just a few of us. And Joshua's like, all right, boys, just a few thousand. We'll see you at dinner. And he sends the soldiers over the hill to take Ai. Next thing you know, they're running back. They're coming back. They're running, screaming, bleeding, whipped, routed by the people of Ai. Now, Joshua is thinking, what in the world has happened? We just took the biggest city in the land, the one with the biggest wall in town. You can't take Jericho, they said, but we did. We saw the wall come down by miracle, and we get whipped by Claxton, Georgia. What in the world's going on? Well, something happened between Jericho and Ai, didn't it? The fine print said, when you go into the city, you're going to see gold, jewels, bronze, silver, all these spoils of war. Most armies take it for themselves. You're not to do that. These are things to be consecrated and brought to the treasury of the Lord. The Hebrew word is, keep your grubby paws off. And the Bible says, I didn't read the whole story, but the Bible says when you read it all, you get the rest of the story. There's one man that decided to disobey God. He goes into the city, the walls have fallen, the dust hadn't even settled good. He goes up in there, and one man decided to disobey what God had said. You remember his name? Achan, that's right. He was aching to get his hands on some of that stuff. He saw a diamond necklace laying over here. He saw a bag of silver or gold laying over here, a couple of sheep over here. He did whatever. He started sticking stuff inside of his cloak, and he clanks all the way home, and then he hides it under his tent. Shh, don't tell nobody. Nobody knows. And then they go face Ai, and they fail. Joshua goes before God. God, we just did what they said couldn't be done. We can't whip Ai. What in the world has happened? Why did we suffer? Why did we suffer this kind of defeat? And God answers this question. The reason you suffered this kind of defeat is because there's sin in your camp. I imagine Joshua, I don't know what he said. It doesn't say he said anything, but he had to at least thought this. I mean, how many was it, God? Was it 500 of them rascals? I'll have them paying double taxes next year. Was it 800 of them? I haven't washed in dishes for 3 months. You just tell me, God, how many? 250, 300? The surprising answer was, no, it was just one. And until you deal with the sin of the one, the entire army won't get any more victory. What if just one of us becomes waning in our witness? What if just one of us becomes complacent in our commitment? What if just one of us becomes lax in our lifestyle? I'm telling you, it affects the rest of us because we're one army, because we're one body with one head named Jesus. You can say, Brother Scott, that's easy to preach that kind of stuff out of the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament. Ain't stuff different? Oh, it's not. If anything, in the New Testament, it's tighter. Man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember where Paul talks about we're many members of one body? Remember that? We're many members of one body. He says, some of you are a hand in the body of Christ. Some of you are a foot in the body of Christ. Some of you are eye in the body of Christ. Some of you are ear in the body of Christ. Can the ear look at the eye and say, I don't need you? Can the hand look at the foot and say, I don't need you? Listen, they all work together. There's only one head. That ain't you. It's Jesus. But we're all parts of the body. And when one part of the body doesn't do its job, it affects the rest of the body. I remember I was preaching revival at Central Baptist Church in Phoenix City, Alabama, right across from Columbus, Georgia, years ago. We were living on the motorhome full time, and that was during the day, services at night, and we're in our motorhome. Now, the motorhome we had was not one with all them slide-outs on it. We did get one of those later, but this one was an older unit, and there was no slide-outs on it. It was like bedroom, bathroom, you know, kitchen, den. It was like a hallway with furniture. And so I'm on it, my wife's on it, and my daughter's on there, little baby at the time. And so I'm on it, I'm wearing sock feet, no shoes, sweatpants, sweatshirt. I'm walking through the kitchen area. My daughter's, we've taken out the dinette. My daughter, she's in the playpen that we had put here. My wife's in the kitchen making something, I don't know, and I'm walking past them from the kitchen to the den. Sounds like a long way, don't it? But I'm making the journey. And so I'm walking from the kitchen to the den. My daughter's here, wife's here. I'm walking, no shoes, just sock feet, walking from the kitchen to the den. There's a hardwood floor in the kitchen. There's carpet in the den. I remember looking at the line. I'm walking from the kitchen to the den. Not hurting nobody, walking from the kitchen to the den, minding my own business, walking from the kitchen to the den. And as I was walking from the kitchen to the den, my foot got even with the edge of the sofa, and then that demon-possessed sofa leapt out from the wall, grabbed my pinky toe, and tried to rip it off my foot. Pow! Son, I hit the ground. I mean, oh my gosh, my pinky toe. And I was hollering like you ain't. I mean, but it wasn't one of those hollers that you could even hear. It was like one of those hollers only dogs can hear it. My wife's looking at me. She's like, what in the world happened to you? I can't talk. I'm trying to get the sock off my foot. By the time I pulled the sock off the foot, man, I didn't know that there were that many shades of purple in the color spectrum. Much less that you can get them on one pinky toe. But it was a whole lot easier because now that pinky toe was swelling up. I looked at my toe. I can't talk. I'm crying. I got a pinky toe that's as big as the big toe on that foot. It looked like two bookends down there with all the little books in the middle. Man, so and I dragged myself to the back of the motorhome. I crawled up on the bed. I'm crying. Scarlett's like, what in the world happened? What is wrong with you? I said, what's wrong with you? Didn't you hear it? It went pow. I'm telling you this story, honest to God. It probably didn't make a noise at all. It was more like, but it felt like pow. Amen. It felt like pow. Anybody ever broke your pinky toe? Am I telling you the truth? Son, it's like lightning hitting your leg every 3 seconds. I mean, we ought to join our own Facebook group or something, man. Pinky toes are us. I mean, it was terrible. Am I right? Son, and word got out. Word got out all over small town, Phoenix City, Alabama. Everybody heard, oh, the guest preacher's done broke his pinky toe. Oh, no. Every grandma and aunt was showing up at my motorhome, knocking on the door with every home remedy known to man. They was bringing Epsom salt. And all this, you know, wanting to spit tobacco juice on it and all these other things. Going to fix the pinky toe. And, man, I remember that night trying to put my socks on. I said, I can't wear shoes, but if I can just get my socks. Couldn't do it. Couldn't get my sock on my foot. I preached in my socks that night. Preached in my socks the next night. Preached in my socks for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Smelliest sermons I ever preached in my life. Unbelievable. Could not. Why? Man, I'm telling you. And what's crazy is when you break a pinky toe, you walk like this. When you walk like this, people ask questions. They're like, man, what happened to you? Were you in a car accident? Did you have a hip replacement? Did you break your femur? I mean, you got to answer the question. You got to answer the question. No. What is it? What's wrong? I broke my pinky. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. By the way, Gary, this is, you know, that's the only bone I've ever broken in my life. Isn't that pathetic? I mean, I grew up riding motorcycles and go-karts on a farm. I never broke anything. The only bone I've ever broken was that stupid pinky toe, which is why I do not go camping with men. I don't do the men's camping trips. Because if you do the men camping trips, there's that night where the last night usually, they're at the campfire and they all start telling their stories. You know what I mean? They tell, you know, one time I was deep sea fishing and I thought it was a tuna, but wasn't a tuna, it was a shark. And it jumped up and bit my arm clean off. It was hanging by a piece of skin, but good thing I had dental floss. I just sewed it back on with my teeth. And then the next guy's like, yeah, one time I was deer hunting and I shot this deer and he shot me back. And I dragged myself on one elbow for 5 miles back to the truck. You know, it just gets bigger, man. It gets bigger. And it finally gets around to me. Hey, Scott, what's your story? I broke my pinky toe. I mean, it's so bad. It's so bad. The day I broke my pinky toe, I could have said, you know what? It's a good thing it's just you, pinky toe. At least it wasn't the big toe. I need that. I don't even need you. Wouldn't have changed the way I walked for 2 weeks. I could have said, I don't need you, pinky toe. I just happen to have a spare on the other foot. I'm fine. Wouldn't have mattered. One seemingly insignificant part of the body. See, some of y'all are sitting here tonight. You're thinking, man, it doesn't matter if I tithe. It doesn't matter if I give. I'm just a pinky toe. It doesn't matter if I pray. It doesn't matter if I go to God about it. I'm just a pinky toe. Brother Scott, it doesn't matter if I show up. It doesn't matter if I serve and sacrifice. Look at those guys. He's a hand in the body of Christ. He's an eyeball in the body of Christ. He's an ear in the body of Christ. He's a foot in the body of Christ. I'm just a pinky toe. And I'm telling you, you've excused yourself out of your calling, your gifting, and your mandate under God to serve in the body because you think you're just a pinky toe. And I'm telling you, when one seemingly insignificant part of the body decides it's not going to do its job or can't do its job, the progress of the whole body's hindered. Amen. Amen. You know what's sad? I'll go into a church and I'll say, how many ministers do we have here tonight? And Brother Gary, you know what? About 3 hands will go up. How many ministers do we have here tonight? About 3 hands go up. Here's what they're thinking. You're thinking, well, I've been ordained. I've been a seminary. I'm a pastor in a church. I'm a D.O.M., whatever. And we've missed the definition of minister in the New Testament. I know your pastor's preached this before. I know it's in the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians that it's not his job to do all the ministry. It's not his job to do all the praying, all the serving, all the giving, all the working. It's not his job. As a matter of fact, his job as pastor teacher is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. In other words, you're the minister. 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 You're the ministry. And if you aren't doing your ministry, then that ministry ain't getting done. Somebody else might have the gifts. Somebody else might be able to do stuff. But I'm telling you, nobody is going to do what God's called you to do. That's why God's got you doing it. Amen. There is no insignificant part of the body of Christ. Listen to me, friend. Every member of the army realized they mattered, so they kept marching and they kept shouting until the wall came down. You are significant because you're in the body of Christ. I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. I don't care if you're a teenager or you're none of your business old. We all matter if we're going to take the city for Jesus. Significance. Next thing I want to point out is the stamina of each member of the army. The stick-withiness. I want you to think about these instructions. Largest walled city in the land, and you are not to give up marching around this thing once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the last day. 13 rounds in 1 week. And they didn't quit. They didn't give up. Now, we act like that was easy. No, think about it. Listen, that's the instructions. We're just going to march around once a day for 6 days, 7 times on the last day. God's going to do a miracle, bring the wall down. Okay, boys, let's go. First day, they're so excited. This is going to be a great week. We're going to take Jericho. We're starting to take Canaan. This is great. So they get up in the morning, and the soldiers, they strap on the gear, strap on the armor, strap on the helmet, the shield, and the helmet with the brush on top, and the boots and all the stuff. And they get in line, and they march around, and they march around, and they march around, and they march around back to camp. High five, high five. One day down, boys. 6 to go. We can do it. And the next day, they get out of bed, strap on the boots, strap on the shield, strap on the armor, strap on, and march around, and march around, march around, march around, march around, march around. 2 days down, boys, high five, high five. Day 3, get out of bed, strap on the boots, strap, march around, march around. Day 4, get out of bed, strap on the boots, strap on the, day 5, get out of bed, strap on the shield, strap on, day 6, You know, right? Right? Day seven. Oh, you got this day coming. You know that last day? That seven in one day day? Day seven. Get out of bed. Oh, forget it. I'm walking naked. I'm just going. It's crazy. Seven times. And we just brush that off. Oh, yeah, 13 times in 1 week. Hey, listen to me. Nobody had invented Dr. Scholl's yet or talcum powder. Guy marching on my left doesn't take baths. Guy marching on my right doesn't wear deodorant. Guy marching in front of me has a bad case of halitosis. Man, I'm telling you, this is a long week out here in the sun watching round and round and round and round. Think about this. They marched one time all the way around, went home. One, another time, went back to camp. One other time, another time. Listen, how about this? On the seventh day, and then they marched 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, almost, and then 7 times coming. Think about this. Think about this. Put yourself in that moment on the seventh day when they've marched 6 times on the seventh day after marching all week. Now imagine by that time, they'd memorized exactly how many paces it was around each side of that wall to the next turn. I imagine by that time, they'd memorized the shape of every stone at the base of that wall. I imagine by that time they'd read every word of graffiti that was sprayed down there by them. I mean, listen, they knew this wall. After marching all them times in 1 week, once a day, 6 days, 7 times on the last day, and think about this, even after marching all that time and seeing all those steps and going through, even on the 6th and a half time on the last day, not one stone was any more moved yet than it was on day one. Some of them had to be thinking, you're telling me, really, that just one more half a turn and then a shout is going to, we're going to see this whole wall come down? We've been marching all week. This ground ain't shifting. We've been marching all week. These cracks ain't widening. We've been marching all week. These stones ain't shaking. What makes us think that just a few more paces and a ram's horn and a shout is going to bring the wall down? We're going to look like idiots. We've been wasting our time. At least some of them had to be thinking that. And that's how we think. We give up a lot of times. Well, I've been praying and praying and praying, but I don't pray like I used to pray because when I prayed so much, nothing happened. I used to give, and I don't give like I used to give because when I gave, nothing happened. I used to witness, but I don't witness like I used to witness because when I witnessed, nothing happened. I just went in, all in, but nothing happened. Why even try anymore? I just described 95% of Baptists when it comes to the most important works of the ministry, God help us, because we get our eyes on the wrong things. You know what our problem is? We are conditioned for the instant in 2024. I'm going to say that again. We are conditioned for the instant in 2024. Am I right? I used to travel these big atlas maps, these big maps on my motor. Remember those? If I want to find a campground to pull into, I had a catalog that thick, had to dig it out. What interstate are we on? Do they have big enough hookups for our rig? The whole deal. Now you just pull out a phone, punch a button, get all the information you want. It's just right now. And if we don't get it now or quick, we don't even want to wait for it. Am I right? Look at us. The most impatient generation in the history of mankind. We'll put instant coffee into a microwave and stand there frustrated going, hurry up, I ain't got all second. Amen. It's like, man, I want it, but if I don't get it soon, I don't want it. And we give up. And you know what I believe? I believe the time that we give up the most is right before the breakthrough. But they kept marching. They kept putting one foot in front of the other. It was hot. They were tired. Their feet hurt. And they kept marching. They kept marching. Who is it you used to pray for but you don't pray for anymore? What is it you used to give to but you don't give to anymore? How is it that you used to serve but you stopped serving? You know why? Because you got your eyes on results. Listen, if they'd have kept their eyes on results, they'd have quit by Wednesday. So would we. They kept marching when the stones weren't cracking. They just kept marching when the ground wasn't shaking. They kept marching when there was nothing visible for them to see at all. But they kept marching because, listen, they had something better than results. Well, results are important, aren't they, Scott? I mean, we do want to see results. They keep us motivated. Listen, results are great for your business bottom line. Results are great for your weight loss program. Results are great even for raising your kids and having a healthy marriage. Yeah, go for results. Yay. Do it all day. But I'm telling you, they had something better than results because this was a spiritual exercise. They weren't motivated by results. They didn't have any to see. They were motivated and kept marching because they had something better. What did they have better? The promise of an almighty God is what they had. Amen. Friend, listen to me. We're not in business. We're in ministry. We're not in secular work. We're in sainthood work. We're involved with a God who works when he cannot see. Remember when the eyes came off, the blinders came off in the Old Testament, and that prophet looked around, and the prophet saw an army that was there he couldn't see before. I'm telling you, when we're down to nothing, God is up to something. When we can't see him working, he's working anyway, just like the song says. The question is not, is he able? The question is not, is he up to something? The question is, will we hang on till the wall comes down? See, because God's given you a promise in the New Testament. It's in the book of Galatians, it's chapter 6, and here's what God promised. He said, do not grow weary in doing good. How many of y'all get weary in doing good sometimes? I do. But he said, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time, come on now, in due time, there's East Coast time, there's West Coast time, but then there's due time. God may not be there when you want him, but he's always on time. Y'all with me? He said, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. That's God's promise. But here's the condition he threw in the end. If you do not give up. King James, if you faint not. God's given you a promise. Will you have stamina, stick with itness to march till the wall comes down? And one more. Not only the significance of each person in the army, not only the stamina, but also the shout. Here come instructions from God to Joshua. Joshua, I want you to tell the people to march once a day for 6 days, seven times on the last day. Then you're going to hear a long blast with a trumpet horn, so tell that trumpeter to get ready. And then you are to tell the people they are to shout, and I'll bring the wall down. So then Joshua's got to carry this to the people. So he gets them all together. There's the army and the priests, ark bearers, all of them out there. He says, all right, God spoke to me. I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, we're going to march once a day around this walled city, once a day for 6 days, seven times on the last day. At the end of the last day, you're going to hear a long blast with the ram's horn, and you are to shout. Now, I can imagine him standing up, giving those instructions. There's always one in every class. He says, and God says, we are to shout. And there's that guy, you know what I mean? Raise his hand in the back. You know that guy? If you don't know that guy, you are that guy. Yes, in the back, you have a question? Yes, yes, your question, please. Yes, Captain Joshua, sir. What do we shout, sir? What do we shout? What did they shout? Did he tell them what to shout? I don't think he said shout anything. I don't know. They'd been marching all week in silence with no Dr. Scholl's and no talcum powder. I imagine they shouted a lot of things. What's important for us to know is not what they shouted. What's important for us to know is that they shouted. Instead of trying to figure out what they shouted, hey, let's put our feet into the shoes of the people of Jericho, the enemy, as they stood on top of that wall. Here they are one day. They're up there. Maybe a couple of them are grilling and a couple over here sunbathing. And all of a sudden they look up and there's an army coming over the hill. Hey, do you see that? Yeah, I see that. What is it? It's an army coming over the hill. Yeah, that's what the narrator just said. Here comes the army coming over the hill. Well, what army is it? Well, it looks like Israelites. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're dressed for battle. What, were they coming this way? Yeah, they're coming this way. Well, we don't get attacked. I mean, nobody has the audacity to think they can penetrate this wall. I mean, what is on their mind? Do they have pickaxes? I don't see any pickaxes. Do they see battering rams? I don't see any battering rams. What are they doing? I don't know. They're just marching this way. Okay, well, maybe they know something we don't. Grab your sword. Grab your spear, your arrow, your shield, boys. Get ready. Come on. Here they go. They're marching around. There the Israelites. Do you see them? Yep, yep. They're on the south wall. Yep, yep. There they are on the west wall. Yep. Turning north. There they are walking around the city. They're touching the wall. Not touching the wall. Just walking. What are they doing now? They're going home. They left. That's right. Jericho. Jericho. That was easy. Next day they come back. Here comes the army again. What? They're coming back. Yeah, they're coming back. Do you see them? The army. They were here yesterday. Yeah, I saw them here yesterday. What are they doing? Maybe, I don't know. Maybe that was recon. Today they're going to do something different. I don't know. Get your bow and arrow. Get your spear. Get ready, boys. Here they go. They're marching around. They're marching around. They march around our wall. Do you see them? Yeah, see, can't miss them. Can't miss them. There they are. March around, march around, march around. Then they go home. Day three, they come back. What do? They march around, they march around, they march around, they go home. Day four, they come back and they march around, march around, march around, go home. Jericho people are like, there's a pattern. They're going to come in the morning, march around and go home. They're going to come in the morning, march around and go home. Kind of like the old people at Statesboro Mall. They just come in the morning, walk around, go home. If your mall ever caves in, you know why. But anyway. But by the end of the week, this is a joke. No, nobody's pulling out swords and spears. They're coming in the morning. They're just going to walk around and go home. You got people who own condos at the top of the wall. They're selling tickets to the Israelite parade. They're just going to come in the morning, walk around and go home. Come in the morning, walk around and home, go home. And then day seven rolls around. They come, they walk around, but something's different today. They didn't go home. And they marched again. And they kept going again. And after the first time, they went six more times, seven times. On the last day, then they stop, and the people of Jericho are stunned. They're trying to figure out what is happening today, what is going on. And then after dead silence, there is a trumpet blast from a ram's horn, and then they hear shouting. Now, I very seriously doubt that they could make out each individual shout of each man in the army. As they're standing on top of that high wall, they're not going, hey, man, did you hear what he said? Can you believe that came out of his mouth? Oh, my goodness, hear that? That guy's a real good shouter right there. Did you hear that shout? Oh, man, they can't. They're not making out individual shouts. Listen, to their ears, it only sounded to them like one great, big, unified noise. One swell rising from beneath to their ears. That in that day and that time only meant one thing. It meant victory on the part of the shouter and defeat on the part of the listener. Then the wall started crumbling underneath the soles of their shoes. What's your point, preacher? My point is this. We need the shout of Jesus on our lives again if we're going to see the walls come down. We need the holy boldness that our grandparents had in the first great awakening and the second great awakening to come for a third great awakening where people are unashamed of Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me how many people didn't even want to mention Trump's name 4 years ago. It's like they were embarrassed to say it. You don't want to talk about Trump because they'll ostracize you. Wear the red hat, they'll throw you out. I don't care about your politics. I'm just making a point. And now all of a sudden, he's a celebrity and a rock star in 4 years. It's all of a sudden the people that were ashamed are no longer ashamed because something happened. I'm ready for that to happen to the Church of the Living God about the Jesus we've been singing about. The people that are ashamed no longer ashamed. The people that were embarrassed no longer embarrassed. The people that were secret agent to be bold about their faith, that nobody at your school, nobody at your workplace, nobody in your neighborhood has to guess that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, we got something to shout about. Amen. We got something to shout about. I know some people don't like shouting, especially in church, right? I don't like that all that shouting. Yeah, well, look at you last Saturday at a football game with half your face painted red and half your face painted black, barking like a dog and acting all dignified on Sunday morning. Overinflated pigskin, getting carried across a white chalk line by an overgrown, hairy, sweaty boy wearing styrofoam and plastic. for something nobody's even going to remember 2 weeks from now. Hey, there's something better than that. There's something better than a touchdown. There's something better than a ball through a hoop. There's something better than a hockey puck going into a goal. There's something better than that. Here's what it is. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was hellbound, now I'm heavenbound. I got a mansion in glory. I don't owe a mortgage on, and it's all because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, listen to me, the greatest answer to every problem that they're trying to find solutions for is found in Jesus. Amen. Unwanted pregnancies, drug addictions, divorce rates that are sky high. It's, listen, the solution to every problem is found in Jesus, and we've got the answer. Never be ashamed of Jesus. Yet we got people that'll say, well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to church, do I got to share Jesus? Got to. Honey, you don't got to. You get to. It's not a duty. It's a privilege. I remember when my mom was always a great mother. But I remember the day she went from being mama to being grandmama. When my nephew was born, first grandchild in the family, when that baby was born, she went from being mama to grandmama, same woman, looked the same, same body, different person. There's a difference between mama and grandma. Mama is the one that if you just look at a can of Coca-Cola or a piece of chocolate, within 2 hours of bedtime, she'll wear your behind out for even thinking about it. Even thinking about it. Grandmama's the one that while she's putting them in the bed, will open their mouths, drop in chocolate, pour in Coca-Cola, and when they're acting like a highly caffeinated chimpanzee, she wants to spank you, mom and dad, for wanting to spank your kid. Who are you and what did you do with my real mama? Man, I remember when that baby was born, I'm telling you, it's like all of a sudden she went from being mama to grandma. All of a sudden these grandmama hormones started racing through her body. This grandmama drive, this grandmama instinct that had all her life lain dormant now reared its ugly head and forced her by its very nature way back then in the early 90s when that baby was born to watch down to Walmart and purchase one of those fancy wallets with 875,243 picture holders in it so she could put pictures of the grandbaby in every slot, walk up to complete strangers and show them pictures, didn't know, didn't care if they even wanted to just sit down for 2 hours. Let me tell you how beautiful, how perfect, what a gift from God my little grandbaby is. And somebody said, you know what, there's this thing called Facebook on the computer and you could put 875,243 pictures of your grandbaby on it. Man, she started uploading all them pictures. Son, it's all about the grandbabies. It shouldn't even be called Facebook. It ought to be called Grandbaby Book. I'm telling you, when you become a grandparent, you get brain damage. I became a grandparent. I told my wife, I said, please don't let me lose my brain cells. I've seen these grandparents. They're scary. My mama started acting stupid, doing stupid things when she became a grandparent. One day I'm at her house, and she said to me, she said, Scott, you know what I wish? I said, what? She said, I wish I'd had the grandkids first. What? I'm sitting there one day. We'd have a big meal. My mom cooked. I'm on the sofa reading the newspaper. They still get the newspaper. She's up there washing dishes, kind of looking out the window, musing. She said, Scott. I said, yeah, Mom. She said, you know what grandbabies are? I said, what? She said, you know what grandbabies are? I said, what? She said, you heard? I said, yeah, I heard you. I don't understand why. She said, do you know what grandbabies are? I said, what are grandbabies? What, Mom? She said, grandbabies are God's reward for not killing you. Listen, I'm going to tell you, grandparents love grandbabies. It's just that simple. Listen, you don't have to beg grandma and pawpaw to talk about the grandbabies, do you? Why? Human nature. What you love most, you talk about most. It's just how we're wired. Some of us don't shut up about golf. We don't shut up about football. Why? Because that's what we love. What you love, you talk about. And what you're ashamed to talk about, you best not claim to love. We need the shout of Jesus on our lives. You don't got to, honey, you get to. I know some people get spiritual. Well, I just don't feel led. Well, get the lead out. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen. We need the shout of Jesus. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, Philippians 3, he said, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that
Christ, now as always, whether by life or by death, that Christ will be magnified in my body. What happens when you magnify something, church? If you put a magnifying glass over something small, it makes it look. If you put a couple magnifying glasses together in a tube called a telescope and you magnify something far away, it makes it look close up. Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Do you understand that most of the people you go to school with, most of the people you work with, most of the people in your neighborhood or on your street, Jesus to them is really, really small or really, really far away. He's just a figure in a church building. He's just a name from history. He's just a guru of a religion. He's just a word in a song. They don't know him personally. He's not close up. But when you get filled with the glory of God and you're walking in the Spirit and Jesus is living in you like a hand in a glove, and you walk in that place with hand in glove, you walk into that workplace, you walk into that school, the Jesus on your countenance, the Jesus in your words, the Jesus in your witness, the Jesus in your sharing, the gospel in your life, the Jesus to them who is really small gets really big. The Jesus to them who's a long way gets really close up because they see him magnified in your life. We need the shout of Jesus. Y'all been so patient. I'm going to get to the last one real quick. I actually kind of threw this one in at the end. I wasn't originally in my notes. Why should I realize I'm significant? Why should you realize you're significant? Why should we have the stick with us and the stamina to march till the wall comes down? Why should we bear a shout to shine Jesus, show Jesus, share Jesus in a generation that needs Jesus? Here's why. Because God has a strategy. I mean, think about it. Joshua goes, okay, God, Jericho, what do we do? And God says, well, I'm going to bring it down by miracle at the end of the week. I'm just going to miraculously cause the wall to crumble, which is what he did. And Joshua was like, all right, what do we do? Did God say, what do you do? What doesn't matter what you do. I don't know. Cut a jig, go camping, fish a little, grill some weenies. What do you do? I just told you it's a miracle. Read my lips, Joshua. Miracle. I'm bringing the wall down. Is that what God did? No, God said, look, here's what you do. I want you to put the priests here and the ark bearers here and the army here. I want you to march a specific number of times for a specific number of days. I want you to blow this kind of horn at this moment, and then you're to... God has a specific strategy. Do you understand that even though it's a miracle, there's still a strategy that involves us? You say, I'm here because my job moved me here. No, you're here because God caused your job to move you here, because God wanted you here as part of the army. He's called to take Claxton and Reedsville and this Tattnall County and others for Jesus. Amen. No, I moved here because my mama got sick. Doesn't matter the circumstances. God can put those pieces anywhere he wants on the table at any time because he's sovereign and he's doing it all for his glory. You are not here by accident. God has a strategy. I remember one time I was so mad, I was trying to get to Huntsville, Alabama from Raleigh, North Carolina because I had to preach a youth revival, and I wasn't going to make it in time because they looked at me at the desk when I went to check into the airline and said, we have no equipment. You ever heard that in an airport? We have no equipment. I thought they needed a wrench or something. Equipment is, there ain't no plane. That's what they're saying. Just say that. Just say that. We have no equipment. So I'm like, I got to get to Huntsville. I got to preach. So they're like, we're going to switch you to this plane. We're going to move. So they put me on another plane. I sit on a plane, and we take off. There's a young lady, empty seat, and me. God says to me, have a conversation. See if you can get to the gospel. I start talking to this young lady. She's an NC State student, law major. We're talking about Jesus. Long story short, her parents were Mormon. She's an atheist, whatever. I mean, I just had a good conversation. Shared the gospel, invited her to my church where I went at the time. And next thing I know, the plane's landing. Short flight. Had to connect in Atlanta. If you don't live in Georgia, you do know everything connects in Atlanta, right? Matter of fact, when Jesus comes back for the rapture, we're going to connect in Atlanta. And then, so my time's running out. I'm talking to this girl. So she says, hey, I'll think about what you said. I said, look, all I know is I don't believe anything happens by accident. You know, it's amazing how many lost people look at you and say there's no God, and yet they'll agree and say nothing happens by accident. She's like, yeah, nothing happens by accident. I said, I wasn't even supposed to be on this plane. I was supposed to be on another plane, but they didn't have any equipment. So here I'm sharing Jesus with you. Maybe God wanted me here because he loves you. And he wants you to hear the gospel. He wants you to know that. Just think about it. She's like, think about it. So by this time, plane's landed. I let her out of her seat. I'm grabbing my stuff overhead. I'm grabbing my stuff from the seat. And I'm about to get off the plane. And I feel a tug on my arm. I turn around. And right behind my seat is this middle-aged lady and her middle-aged husband. And they're both staring at me like this. I said, lady, you got a piece of spinach right here. I'm kidding. It was chicken. But anyway, so I said, she said, come here. So I leaned way down. And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, hey, listen, I want you to know I wasn't eavesdropping. She said, but I heard you say the name Jesus to that girl. And y'all know you've been telling her about Jesus. She said, I want you to know I am a Christian. My husband is a Christian. And we've been praying for you and praying for her this entire flight that she'd get Jesus. And then she said, I wasn't even supposed to be on this plane. She said, I was supposed to be on American Airlines, but they didn't have any equipment. God put me here to pray for you. Yes, he did. He did. Listen, how many times have I, Scott Smith, missed the plan of God because my whole agenda was no more than 2 inches past the end of my own nose, and I wasn't looking around to see what opportunities because I just had to get where I could get and do what I did and got frustrated when I got moved out of my way because I didn't see the plan of God. Do you understand? God has a strategy. He'll put you where he wants you, when he wants you there, but for his purposes, he'll even put angels unawares and prayer warriors around you to help you on the journey. Amen. God has a strategy. You are not at Rehoboth by accident, and Rehoboth is not in Claxton, Georgia by accident, and this pastor is not, never mind, it might be accident. But anyway, this man and this woman, they're not leading this church by accident. The deacons here, none of it's by accident. This is all strategic for one purpose, that the glory of God may fill Tattnall County through the gospel, one person, one heart at a time, beginning with this church, this army, where all the members are significant. Well, all the members need to hang in there to the end and have the stamina. And all the members need to bear the shout of Jesus on my life. Well, I don't know how to have the shout of Jesus. I don't know how to share Jesus with somebody. You know what you do when the screen door on your back porch doesn't work right and you're trying to figure out how to fix it? Here's what you do. You go to YouTube and you type, how to fix the screen door on my back porch. Amen. When your washing machine is leaking and you don't want to call the guy, how do you fix the Samsung washer? That's what you do. Amen. When was the last time we sat down on YouTube and said, how to share the gospel easy with somebody who needs Jesus? Amen. Folks, the fact of the matter is, we don't even have to have classes anymore. If you want to know how to do something, when the want to's there, the how to shows up. The fact is, if you want to be used by God, and you want to see your neighbors come to Christ, and you want to see somebody that you led to Jesus go through that baptistry, I'm telling you, God's given you everything you need. You got the Word of God, you got the Spirit of God, you got the gospel of Jesus, you got a church that will equip you, and you got information at your fingertips to teach you how to do it. God is merely waiting on your yes. He has a strategy. Amen. So march on. I've overextended my time. Let me just wrap up with this. I was on my way here tonight. Sometimes I try my hand at poetry. I'm not good at it, but I try to write poetry. It's just kind of a thing I work on sometimes. But tonight, Gary, on the way, it's like this poem. I'm driving. It's almost like it's being written on the windshield of the car from this message. And so I'm driving, and I'm writing, and I'm trying to sketch it on a napkin and get anything I could. So I've got this makeshift poem that's designed to encourage your heart based on the sermon that I'm gonna. Is it okay if I share it? It's called March On. March on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on, march on. You got the music in your head, don't you, right now? March on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on, march on. March on, march on, march on. Amen. Do you like my poem? Thank you. Hey, listen, here's what God said. You just march, you just shout, and I'll do the rest. Nobody will debate that God sovereignly drove the fish into those nets that almost sunk two boats when he called the disciples. Nobody will debate that. God had to move the fish, am I right, to make it happen. They never caught anything and wouldn't have caught anything if they hadn't have trusted God enough to let down the net. You just march, you just shout, God will do the rest. Amen. Let's all stand together another time. Jimmy, come on. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who's on your heart? As you stand there, attitude of prayer all over the room. Who's on your heart? Is it an aunt that doesn't know Jesus? Is it a spouse? Is it a school teacher, a coach, a classmate, far from God? Who's on your heart tonight? Who is it that's on their way to hell on a bullet train and the only thing standing in the way would be the gospel and it's not there yet? Who is it God's called you to pray for? Who is it God's called you to witness to? Would you come tonight? Would you come tonight? Let me ask you a question. Have you been living significantly? Have you been living as if you matter in the body? Or have you been cavalier, take it or leave it? Would you come and say, Lord, I want to live like I'm significant. I want to find out what my gift and role is, and I want to walk in. I don't care if it's a hand or a pinky toe. I want to do what you put me here to do. Some of us have given up. Who'd come tonight and say, Lord, I gave up, but I'm getting back in. I've turned off, but I'm turning back on. Who here tonight say, Lord, I've had opportunities, but I've been embarrassed. I don't talk about Jesus. And I want Jesus on my lips because Jesus is in my heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Lord Jesus, be Jesus in me. I want to shout at Jesus. Or maybe tonight you just come and you don't want to pray. And you want to name some folk that are lost and far from God. Part of the territory of hearts that God is wanting to take in this age. So you'd come tonight and you'd say, Lord, I'm praying for Michelle, I'm praying for Amy, I'm praying for RC, I'm praying for Joe, I'm praying for Mac, I'm praying. You just name them. You might be the only one praying for them at all to be saved. You might be the only one praying for them at all to be saved. Whatever God is saying to your heart tonight, church, as the army of God, under the Joshua called Gary, God has provided, you come and say, Lord, I'm going to march, and I'm going to shout, and I'm going to trust God. Father God, we love you tonight. I pray in Jesus' name you'd use this time. Mobilize us as an army for evangelism, for growth, for discipleship, to live as one, to reproduce others, and to see your kingdom grow because we're in it. God, I pray in Jesus' name, by your power and grace, live your life through us. May we be obedient. May we give you our yes.